My name is Rich Smith. I'm a layman in Oklahoma City. Work for the electric utility as a power quality engineer. And I've been around the Navigators for over 40 years. The name of this workshop is Moral Purity. So if that scares you or if you're in the wrong workshop, now's the time to go. But I'm glad you're here. This will be a very good time if the Lord has anything to do with it. And with all the people praying for me, people keep saying all week, well, I'm really praying for your workshop. And I was felt pretty good about it at a certain point until they say this is either the worst assignment you could have gotten. And I thought that at first when Peter called me several months ago. And I said, I'm going to have to pray about that for about a week because I knew that there are certain things that come in speaking on moral purity, much less living it. I finally told him I would with fear and trepidation because I'm one of you. I'm just average man, a Christian trying to walk the Christian walk. And so we'll get started here. Everybody have everything they need. So you might wonder as I started thinking about even the topic, purity, that's kind of a broad topic. You know, I live and work in an area of, like I said, power quality, where everybody wants more pure power. That is, it stays the same voltage all the time. It never flickers, flutters, goes off, does anything unusual, which is impossible, but I deal with those. So I try to provide as close to pure power as I can. People sell pure water, and so there's water quality, air quality, but we don't spend enough time talking about the Christian life quality, and that's what we're going to talk about. The first thing I'd like you to do with the first sticky note is write down what this term moral purity means to you in the form of either a question you might have about this topic, or a key issue that you think you would like to see addressed. And not that I can ad lib all of your input here in this hour that we're going to have, but I would just like to know, to get an idea of what you think about that time, because it's a very broad topic. We've got purity, could be talking about what we say. There's pure speech, there's pure thoughts, there's pure attitudes, and of course, pure actions. So you might even categorize those. Are you talking about speech, thought, actions, attitudes? There's purity in ethics, how we work, how we do anything. We could do it with a pure heart. And one of the verses I'd like you to think about as we get started there, as I started looking at this, besides being immediately attacked in my own personal life, in the area of my thought life, the first week after I told them yes, was what would be a good key verse for this workshop? And I began seeing this idea of purity throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It just flows in and out more than any other topic. Everything I read now is related. And every workshop I've been to this weekend, every message I heard Thursday night was on abiding in Christ. That's directly related to this topic. And he covered actually some of my verses, John did, on temptation and forgiveness and how we're in a battle. So we're going to talk about that as your workshop shows. Let me go over that for a second. I went to a workshop this morning on marriage or madness. And that too covered the idea that marriage is a holy covenant. If you want to talk about marriage, you missed the workshop this morning. There was also workshops on abiding and the walk, the victorious Christian life this morning on the wheel. It was excellent. So there's any number of other things that there's a lot of overlap on purpose, I think, in these workshops. But I'd like to zero in as best I can. And I don't know any other. I envision probably a smaller group and putting these post-it notes on that piece of paper over there that says moral purity issues and questions. So just to make this a working workshop, maybe if this side of the room could just stick it on the wall somewhere where I can get it. It's just, y'all can go ahead and get up and just put your post-it note somewhere here, and y'all can go to this wall, and I'll go back and forth. So if you already have something written down, if you don't have anything written down, that's fine. But if you do, if it's personal, don't feel like you have to stick it up there. I'm not going to remember who put what where. So just like to get your input on what's on your heart. might wonder where I got the subtitle, Victory or Obedience, because like I said, this morning there was a workshop on the victorious Christian life. And I like the word victory. There's nothing wrong with the word victory. We have victory in Christ for our salvation as well as our walk with Him. But what I was getting at is one of the most impressive books besides the Bible that I read this time as well as several years ago. I've read it a number of times. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. So he, in that book, was trying to make a distinction between how we talk about our walk with the Lord and say, well, how's it going? Well, I was defeated, or I've got the victory, and it was kind of a dependent upon me, or the attitude was, I'm doing well if I'm victorious, but I'm not if I'm defeated. And he thought it was kind of maybe focused in the wrong way. So I'm going to read what he said about this. He says, it's time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. He says, no, we are not defeated. We're simply being disobedient. It might as well be if we stopped using the term victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. And again, you can find this thread of obedience from Adam and Eve all the way to the end of Revelation. That's the one thing God continues to want and desire from the heart. So to me, the distinction between the moral, the word moral, and purity is acts are moral or immoral. It's immoral for me to cheat on my income tax or to steal from my employer or to cheat on my wife or be unfaithful or beat my children. Those are immoral things. But the purity comes from why I do it. I may be doing good things. Maybe I'm being honest, but I'm doing it with an impure motive. So God, throughout Scripture, has told us that 1 Samuel 16:7, He says, do not consider His appearance or His height, for I have rejected Him. Samuel was speaking to about who to select as the first king. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the Lord told Samuel, you're looking at the outward. I'm looking at the heart inside. And we do things all the time. We even do good and moral things, but we really do it for probably impure motives. And God is not saying that we can be perfect in this right now. That's why He came to, in the first place, to die for sinners. So I'm going to wrap up with my own version of what I call the four spiritual laws. How many of you heard of this four spiritual laws? Well, I have four spiritual laws as they pertain to this idea of sanctification. And sanctification is a long religious word that describes where we are from the point in time that we became a Christian to the point in time that we die and go to see Christ in heaven. And I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. So I'm going to just get an idea of what you sit here and see if I can see some patterns. While I'm doing that, I have another assignment for you. Like I said, I'm going to make this more of a workshop than if I can. On your index card, write, we're trying to memorize a verse while we're here. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if you don't, you know, like that version, you can.
5:6.
Yeah, 5:6. So write the reference, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is something, if you don't already have it memorized, I think you can do it very quickly here. There's a promise there of a blessing. And again, it gets to the pure heart part of here. So take some time in writing it. That's one of the ways you memorize a verse, you know, is by writing it down and put the reference before and after it. Okay, 5:8. Okay, thank you. I'm glad you are all here checking on me. If I say anything that you think is not biblical or scriptural, please correct me, because what we're going to be doing here, this is a Navigator conference. We do believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And so this is a workshop that's going to look at this subject from the biblical perspective, I hope, and not the culture, not your leader, not your spiritual mentor, your pastor, or even me, if it doesn't say it in Scripture. So while we get started here, when you're doing that, let me pray as we start. Father, we do come and exalt you. You say that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So we praise your holy name. We glorify your holy word that is able to discern between the soul and the spirit and discern right and wrong. I pray that you would prick our hearts and conscience to motivate us to live this type of morally pure life that you've called us to throughout the scriptures. You said to sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So I pray as we read your word and discuss it, you would sanctify our hearts, our motives, and that we would make specific actions to either start something that we should be doing or to stop something we shouldn't be doing. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so one of the things on your list here is addictive behaviors. And I actually on the handout, someone who is in counseling about a week ago gave me a book that he thought I should read in preparation for this workshop called Fatal Attractions. And it's all about addictions, not just sexual addictions, but addictions to food, to exercise, to any number of things, because it really all boils down to a root common thread. But there certainly is a sexual addiction. And I don't want to turn the workshop into spending a lot of time on quoting statistics on how many people watch porn and how many Christians watch porn, supposedly, according to Barna survey this, Barna survey that, or how many TV shows there are and how many porn sites there are. I think if you're here, you already know that we're in a crisis, really, and have been for some time. Not just in our society, our culture, but within the church. So one question here has to do with internet porn, sexual fantasies, masturbation, other addictive behaviors. What purity means in terms of the sexual area. Not just our actions, but our minds and our thoughts. So that's good. That's what we're going to talk about. Temptation. How can we do it? So that's what I hope to spend most of our time, not just re-describing the problem that I think we must probably all agree on if you're here, that it is a problem. I don't think we'll have much debate on God's standard. So that part of the workshop, the handout there, I think will go fairly quickly. And in some ways, I thought this is the easiest workshop to do. I mean, there's workshops on how to know the will of God, and that can get very complicated. The Bible's pretty clear on moral purity, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, like the heathen who do not know God. And so part of the workshop will be, who are we as Christian disciples? We're called to be, we've been called out of acting and living and thinking like a, quote, heathen. Moral purity, actions that keep one clean. And that's really a good synonym for what we're talking about. Quality water is really clean water. If I put some dirt in here and had you had a choice between a clean bottle and a dirty-looking bottle, I'm sure most of you would pick the clean bottle to take a drink from. There's something even in our own nature that desires cleanliness, and God even more so. Okay, how to deal with depravity in the workplace. We might, hopefully they'll address that. These are all, I'm seeing common threads here. Hearts and minds, action. So very good. This is kind of the direction that I'd hope we would go to. And a book list to help others in need. I do have a reference at the end I'll put up here. It's not on the handout, but I can email it to you or you can write it down. Because there's a lot of good books. Like I said, if there was one book I'd say to start with, it would be that Pursuit of Holiness. It's very easy to read, and a lot of the thoughts in here, summary thoughts, came from that book. So that other verse I mentioned, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, is very clear what the will of God is in this subject. The first verse at the top of your handout, somebody would read that. That's Ephesians 5:3, real loud for the sake of the recording. If you're going to read a verse or say something or ask a question, I'll try to repeat it. Who wants to say, who has that verse? Okay.
But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Ephesians 5.
Okay, good. Thank you. So how much does God want us to be, to get into impurity or greed or any immorality? Just any, what's the degree that he's allowing? Zero. Okay. Again, it's so clear, after looking at this was going to be an easy workshop. Here's what God wants us to do. The main question is, why do we keep struggling? How can we become better? And I can identify with that very much. I didn't struggle a whole lot growing up as a teenager because I didn't have one of these. I didn't have even an electronic calculator, actually. And the only thing I knew about, and we didn't have cable. So I could say, yeah, it was pretty easy to live a moral life. It just wasn't there. So accessibility has changed everything. So it's a lot more accessible, and it's a lot more private, or you might say easy to get away with. If I were going to try and look at a Playboy magazine or something like that, I'd have to go to the local 7-Eleven or whatever it was and hope that none of my neighbors or my cousins or certainly hopefully not a parent happened to be driving by or coming in for some milk. So it was just something out of pure fear. The other reason I didn't have that much problem, at least on the outward, was it was easy to think of myself as a moral person because I was so afraid of girls and women that I didn't have a date till long after I got out of high school. And that's one reason why I thought when I went from high school to the Air Force and saw what other young men thought and did, I was pretty much thinking that surely I must be a Christian. I'm certainly a lot better than these guys. And it kind of made me realize if I don't decide what I think about God and about the Bible, there's two clear paths. There's no middle ground, I figured out. I'll either be friends with these people who are over here. And there was one friend, Mike, who befriended me and started talking to me about Christ. So I bought a Bible and began to read it. And my problem, as I look back, is why it took me so long to become a Christian, was just self-righteousness. I was like the parable Jesus told in Luke 18. He said, to some people who were confident of their own righteousness and who looked down on everybody else, I could look down here, he told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, or even like this tax collector. I fast and I tithe, and over in the corner, the tax collector stood, would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's the attitude it takes to become a Christian in the first place. But we forget that's the same attitude we need, I think, in our walk with God, to keep that broken, humble attitude that we are saved sinners and that we're just one decision away from stumbling and walking back into sin. Our hearts are so deceitful and deceptive. And Jesus told the parable to the people and said, the humble tax collector was the one that was justified before God, not the proud. So I'm getting just a little hint of what's coming. I think we forget our salvation, how we became saved. We forget the love of God. We forget who God is. And that's why we're not as motivated. So, and again, there's a lot of good common threads throughout these notes, so that's good. One of the illustrations in the pursuit of holiness that stuck with me for now many, many years was a triangle. And if you're familiar with a triangle, at the two corner bases or vertices of the triangle was the love of God and the fear of God. And they're in a healthy tension and balance to understand that God is a holy, righteous God. This is kind of getting into the first part of the handout. How we should view God. God the Father is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's not like us. He is so far beyond, awesome in power and glory. He is a God of love. 1 John 4:16 says God is love. So he's both a God of love and a God of holiness, a God of utter and total righteousness. and someone that we should, when we come to Christ, we have this fear that, at least I did, is I knew that Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. And that put a proper fear in my heart to respond to the cross when I realized that Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God, being put to death in the flesh.